are going to dive in now to a brand new series that I'm very, very excited about. And I want to begin with a question this morning. How many of you like books? Almost all of you. All right. Let me actually rephrase the question. How many of you enjoy reading books? Okay. I found this graph. This picture kind of describes my life. Not sure if I like reading or just buying books. I have no idea if this is correct, but I found this, you know, internet. There's all this truth on the internet. The average number of unread books that most people own is 190. I think you can probably add a zero next to my list of unread books that I have in my library. I love books. I love collecting books, looking at books, buying books for my Kindle. Reading books is something that I'm just not as good at. My wife devours books. Every time I turn around, she's like tearing through another book and buying books. How many of you are like avid book readers? I mean, you like read. Okay. Any of you like me that just like you want to read and... Okay. All right. So we're honest. That's good. You want to read. Like, I'm really good at magazine articles. I don't know if it's like an attention span thing. Blogs. I can do blogs pretty well. I don't know. Maybe I just get intimidated if something's more than like 3 pages long and I kind of freak out. But books are an amazing, amazing thing. How many of you, just out of curiosity, there's like the paper book and then the electronic book, right? How many of you are like paper, kill the trees? Yeah. Okay. And electronic books, okay? How many of you are like in between? You're just sort of like, I'm still kind of there a little bit. One thing I love, sometimes now Amazon and other companies, you can buy the book and then get the Kindle for free, the electronic version. You buy one, get one free. And then you can kind of do both. And I'm still on the fence, I guess, with that sometimes. But... My library, it just continues to grow, and it's grown a few ways. Sometimes I buy books. Sometimes people will unsolicited, like, just give me a book. Here, you need to read this. And I have this stack of books that people have said, here, read this and then give it back. And I'm so tempted to just be like, okay, I'm going to give it back to you right now because my stack of books that I don't give me any books if you want them back. If you want to give me a gift as a book, that's cool. I might get around to reading it at some point. But the stack of books that I have that I need to return, I figure if I just keep it long enough and then return it, then people think I probably read it. I don't know. But books are amazing. And, of course, the Bible, it's a great book. It's a big book. It is the book that we study. It's actually 66 books. And over the past 3.5 years since I've been the pastor here at Sio Community Church, we've examined several of these books. Specifically, we've looked at James and John and Ephesians, and we've taken our good old time hitting those three books as we've studied verse by verse and just seen what God has for us in those texts. They're all popular books, James, John, and Ephesians. And I know our Bible quiz team from Minnesota, you guys are studying Romans and James, right? So if you have any questions about Romans and James, just talk to these guys. Do you guys have it memorized? Like, wow. Pretty sweet. I've got memorized too. Romans and James. There, I said it. But what about the other 63 books? You know, there's like all these popular books, but what about the other books? We've looked at three, and we've got 63 to cover. And we could probably spend the rest of my lifetime going through verse by verse of the entire Bible. But in addition to those three that we looked at, James, John, and Ephesians, there's these other books that nobody seems to talk about. Well, some of them. And we're going to go through a series called The Most Unread Books of the Bible. And I found a chart not long ago, and it actually looked at BibleGateway.com, and it somehow measured like the books that people read, like Romans and James. And it made a list, and it said, well, these are some of the least read books. So this series is going to look at several of them. We're going to take a book a week, which we're obviously not going to hit every single verse, every single word. It's going to be kind of an overview. But I thought since these are less popular books, we might as well take a quick overview. And then you can read through the books. Most of them are shorter books. And we can look through them. So we're going to start today with Jonah. And the book of Jonah, you already know. You know the story. Jonah, yeah, we can tell the story. We know everything in the book of Jonah, right? Now, most of you know this story. God sends Jonah to Nineveh. But Jonah runs from God. He's swallowed by a great fish, puked back up, and then goes to Nineveh to obey God, sort of. But there's a whole lot more to the book of Jonah than a whale. Actually, there might not have even been a whale. It just says a fish. But we're going to look at the book of Jonah today. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open them or turn them on, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. We've heard Sean read a few passages from the book of Jonah. Again, we're going to take sort of an overview approach. But I think there's some really important things for us to look at and some things that actually go beyond the famous episode of him getting swallowed and becoming fish food. So before we dive in, let's pray. God, thank you for your word, for the power of your word. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and you do marvelous things with these words that are on a page. And we ask you right now just to come and fill me, fill each of us with your presence and your power and with understanding. And I pray that you would give us a heart and a desire for your word, just a hunger and a thirst to read and to study and to listen to your word. And even more, I pray that we would not only be hearers of your word, but also doers, that our lives would look more and more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so before we look at the text of these books, I want to help you understand the context. And context is everything in Scripture. I mean, it really is. At our deacons meeting yesterday, we were talking about how you can sort of look at one verse and you look at another verse and it looks like they're contradictory. In fact, James and Romans in particular, some of those verses look really contradictory. Is it faith or works? No, it's works. No, it's faith. No, it's works. No, it's faith. And Luther and many others debated and discussed and tried to massage the text and figure out what is God really saying to us? Because it's a big book. It's a lot of books. It's been written over thousands of years. And what people tend to do is they find a verse and they say, I really like this verse. And then they go to some little gift shop and they find a nice calligraphy painting with fancy letters and they put it up on the wall and they go, oh, this is my life verse. You know, be joyful or, you know, God is love or something. And we say, oh, that's what the whole Bible is about. It can be summarized in this lovely verse, which may or may not be taken out of context. And context is everything. It really is. Have you ever turned on a TV and you there's a movie and you've never seen the movie and you're like in the middle of the movie and you're like, what's going on here? You have no idea the characters. You have no idea the storyline and what's about to happen. It's been said that you can make the Bible say anything you want, and that's largely true, especially if you ignore the context. You miss the big picture of the story of God and merely extract sound bites. So here's a little context that you need to understand about the book of Jonah. It's called Jonah. It's a narrative, and the genre, the type of literature, is incredibly important. You can't read Genesis the same way you read the book of Revelation, the same way you read the book of Proverbs, the same way you read the book of 1 Peter, because they're all different types of literature. If you've ever gone to Barnes & Noble, I wish we could say Borders, but that's long gone. May it rest in peace. If you go to Barnes & Noble, you see there's sections of books, right? And there may be a section of reference or maybe a section of romance novels, and there's a section for physical fitness and a section for history. And there are all these different types of books, and every author writes a particular genre of literature. And if you don't understand what that genre is, you're going to be all messed up. So the book of Jonah, it's a story. It's narrative. It's not a scientific textbook. It's not talking about prophecy. It's a narrative and a story. We also recognize that most every Bible scholar would say that Jonah, the lead character, is also the author. Now, this book is thousands of years old. We don't know exactly for sure. We haven't seen his autograph, but most people are pretty sure that Jonah was the writer of the book. And roughly in the 700s BC, so it's going on 3,000 years old, getting close to 3,000 years old, pretty ancient text. Okay. Also, the location of the writing and the storyline is a place called Joppa. Have any of you been to Joppa? I had the privilege several years ago. It's in Israel. I want to show you exactly where it is. Most of you probably know that Israel is in the Middle East, which is front page news every single day. It seems like Middle East with Iraq and Syria. And you can see in the upper right-hand corner there's Iraq and Syria, the countries that are always, there's all sorts of chaos in that part of the world. Jordan, and then Israel right there in the middle of that little star. And near that star, well, between the star and where it says Tel Aviv is Joppa. Joppa is basically at Tel Aviv. So it's along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So you got that? It's important. It's very, very important. You'll see why in a moment. Also, this is a chart. Some of you students just about freaked out because you thought we were going back to the table of the elements, right? Like, no, it's a summer vacation. I found this chart. It's a pretty interesting chart of the books of the Bible, and you can see it's grouped. On the left side are the Old Testament books, and the right side are the New Testament books. And Jonah appears amongst the minor prophets. They call them the minor prophets, just because they're minor, not major. They're shorter books, and Jonah is among the minor prophets. So whenever you think about prophecy, this is someone that foretells, not future tells, but they foretell, they speak out for God. And Jonah was a prophet that spoke on behalf of God. Perhaps the most important thing about the book of Jonah is that it was the subject of the first VeggieTales full motion picture, Jonah. Have we all seen this? Jonah? Okay, yeah. For that matter, it's been the subject of some interesting artwork, too. I found this picture. I thought someone got kind of creative there. Like, he just squeezed in. I don't know if he's going in or out. It's kind of interesting there. And then I found this one. This one's, I thought, really, really kind of, he just set up shop. You know, he's got his own little workplace. All he needs is a laptop, and then he could do all his writing right there inside the fish. But many know the main story. God tells Jonah to preach to the people in Nineveh, a wicked city, but not necessarily a pagan city. Some believe that they knew and worshipped God, and that they just turned their backs on God. This was not an evangelism mission to proclaim good news to unbelievers necessarily, but a prophetic mission to call backslidden believers to repentance. So the story of Jonah can be basically summarized in 20 words. And I came across this week, and I thought it was a good summary of the book of Jonah. So in 20 words, I'm going to tell you the whole story of the book of Jonah. Are you ready? Some of you might want to take notes. It's only 20 words. Pretty simple. And they all come in pairs. So here's the book of Jonah. God decrees. God decrees. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come upon up before me. So God decrees to Jonah. The second thing, Jonah flees. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now I want you to see Jonah's detour for a second. So we've got Nineveh and Joppa. You can see in this picture, it's pretty small, but you see Joppa and Nineveh. They're both kind of near the Mediterranean Sea. But clearly, which direction did Jonah have to go? North and a little bit east. Okay, got that? This is where he was headed. He was going to Spain, friends. Literally, he was heading to Spain. He wanted to go as far away as he possibly could go to Nineveh. It's not like he was just hiding. He wasn't going to the neighboring village. No, he deliberately went as far away as he could possibly go to the city of Nineveh. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away. It's like saying, we're going to head up north. God calls you up to Traverse City, and you go to Miami. I mean, it's like, it's just as far away as you could possibly go. All right, so storms follow. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Storms follow. Continuing on, fish swallows. I thought it was pretty creative, whoever put this together. Fish swallows. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, here's the thing about the book of Jonah, the thing that people talk about the most, is they debate whether it was historical or an allegory, like a parable. Did it actually happen? Do these events actually happen? Or was it just kind of like Jesus when he would tell these parables? They were stories. They weren't necessarily historic events, but they were there to convey meaning. For thousands of years, it was believed to be a true account of actual events. And in the 19th century, some began to consider it a parable or allegory because of the alleged impossibility of surviving 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. But it seems many now believe the events were possible in a large fish, not necessarily a whale, as often is stated, may have been discovered. Some say, actually, it was a shark. Ooh. There's an account of a sailor in 1758 that fell overboard in the Mediterranean and was swallowed by a shark, a Carcharias shark. Upon being hit by a cannonball, the shark vomited out the sailor who was picked up by a boat with little injury. 1758. I wasn't around, but that's what some accounts say. Some used to believe that there were no whales in the Mediterranean, but sperm whales are found there and are large enough to swallow a man. Now, if you can see in this video, it's an example of a sperm whale, and you can see the photographer swimmer guy. I don't know if he's trying to be eaten by the whale or what. But you can see these are some pretty large fish. The head of a giant sperm whale may be more than 30 feet long. Personally, I believe it's a historical account, but even if it's merely a story designed to teach like Jesus' parables, it really packs a punch. And it's worth noting how Jesus himself referred to the story of Jonah in Matthew 12 and Luke chapter 11. So then second chances. It says in chapter 3, the Lord came to Jonah a second time and says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Second chances. It's amazing how God is the God of second chances. And as we often sing around here, He never, ever gives up on us. His love never fails. It never gives up. And I'm so, so grateful for that fact. Jonah advances. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And it says that Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. That's saying that kind of 3 days around the city. And there's various scholars that debate what that three-day period actually means, like how large it was and how quickly you would travel. But it was a really good-sized city. And it's a beautiful thing that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. And we often stop there and we think, hey, this is great. You know, Jonah didn't get it the first time. He took a detour, kind of stunk for a little while, and then he obeyed the Lord and everything went well. Praise God. And isn't that the story of our lives? God tells us to do something, we disobey, He punishes us, then He gives us a second chance, we obey, and everything lives happily ever after. Let's stand for closing prayer. Well, there's a little more to it than that. Because Jonah did obey the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. And that's usually where we stop. But then God relents. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, these are the people of Nineveh, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that He had threatened. God had told Jonah, I'm going to destroy these people unless you go and unless they repent. So Jonah finally goes and they repent. And this comes to the part of the story that I really want to emphasize. Jonah's lament. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Jonah became angry. And you have to go, what's his deal? In fact, he went on this mission and he proclaimed God and the people repented. You would think that Jonah would be delighted. This is great. Now there's more people following Almighty God. My mission has been accomplished. Look at the fruit of my labor. Look how God used me to transform this great city. He should be singing and dancing and celebrating. But the fact of the matter is Jonah hated these people. And he hated even more the fact that God loved them. I mean, he just despised these people. I mean, it's kind of hard in our context to think about a people group that we would despise. I mean, other than Buckeye fans, I don't know. Just kidding. But really, in our culture, we don't have a group of people that we really hate. Right now, and particularly in the Middle East, there are all these nations and all these people groups that literally hate each other. And they've been fighting and warring for thousands and thousands of years. We just have nothing to really compare it to. But the hatred and the level of hatred that Jonah had for these people, partly because they were not Jewish people. There's always the Jew-Gentile divide, which continues to this day to some extent. But Jonah wanted no mercy for these people. He wanted none of God's grace, none of His love. He had a hard, wicked heart toward these people. And Jonah was greatly displeased and angry that God would love the unlovable, that He would love these people that He personally hated. They turned away from God, and he did not want God to waste His love and blessings on those who abandon the faith. And in fact, it sounds an awful lot to me like the story of the prodigal son, which many of you know. In the prodigal son, there's an older brother that just says, "Dad, how in the world can you love my brother who turned away from you? How can you be so generous to a son who turned his back on you? How can you express love and grace and mercy to my wicked brother and give him a second chance?" Thank God he does. It's funny, isn't it? Kind of ironic that of all the things that Jonah could say, that he would be angry at God for giving someone a second chance. Think about that for a second. Who got a second chance in this whole story? And verse 2 continues, he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." God, you know, Jonah is so upset about God showing grace, unmerited favor to the Ninevites, that he pleads his case, Jonah's case. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I'd rather die than live on the same planet with you blessing these people. I would rather you die than you showing grace and compassion and love to my enemies. I would rather die than experience any of that." I mean, these are really, really strong words. I don't know if any of you have had words like this with God. "God, I would rather die than someone experience your love." I mean, when I read this, honestly, it feels very foreign to me. It feels kind of crazy to me. Like, Jonah, take a pill. I mean, like, it's love. Love is all you need. I mean, like, why would you be so upset at God showing love? And by the way, what if these people that you hate because of their attitudes and the behavior and history, what if they, now that they're repenting, that they actually become good people? What if they become your friends? What if they bless you? What if they're transformed? I think it was beyond Jonah's imagination to think that the Ninevites could actually be allies, that they could be friends, that they could change. And I do think that sometimes in our lives, we look at people and we think God could never change them. In fact, we cling sometimes to bitterness because of what people have done to us. We cling to people groups or individuals, and we think there's no way that God could change them. And therefore, I'm going to keep and hang on to my bitterness. I'm going to hang on to that stuff, that history. But all the while, God might be in the process of bringing about a transformation so brilliant, so beautiful, that our enemies could become our friends. See, this is why Jesus' words that we would love our enemies was so radical. And again, friends, in our culture, none of us, few of us, have enemies to the degree that they had in this day. Few of us have enemies to the degree that they have in the Middle East even today, where mindless violence is taking place, where lives are lost, where torture is taking place, where horrific things are being done. We get upset when we're overcharged in the drive-thru line at the restaurant. Like, but these are like real enemies. And yet God had a plan, God had a vision. And he asked Jonah to go and proclaim good news to his enemies, to proclaim good news to the lost, to proclaim good news to those that had forgotten God's goodness and his faithfulness. God's grace. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" God says to Jonah. "I created them. They were created in the image, my image, with value, dignity, and worth." And there's a whole bunch of them. Just to put it in perspective, 120,000. The big house seats 109,900. So about Nineveh has a little more than the big house. Imagine going to the big house, proclaiming God, and seeing a multitude of people repenting. Wow. I would love, You know, there's been people in our community that have been praying for years and years and years that one day we would fill the big house with praise and worship. Wouldn't that be cool? What would be even more exciting is to imagine it filled with new believers that are praising and worshiping God. People that have repented and declared that God is God and not football players and celebrities and athletes. Oh, how I long for that day. I long for that day. Imagine God choosing to destroy or forgive 120,000 people. And imagine God choosing to destroy or forgive us in this room, or me or you. So we come to my favorite question, which is, so what? All right, so some guy got swallowed by a fish, and then he got upset at God, and he was a jerk, and he should have just chilled out. But what does that do for me? The most important question is, are you obeying God? Obedience is God's love language. If God calls you to do something, do it. Because chances are, you may end up doing it after a detour. The detour is never pleasant. I promise you, friends, the detour is never pleasant. So the two questions that we ask in life group, the two questions that we ask in huddles, the two fundamental questions I come back to over and over again, what is God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? And those are really, really challenging questions. So this morning, are you obeying God? Is there something that God's been saying to you? Maybe it's about your time. Maybe it's your finances, your future. Maybe it's about addictions and sins. Maybe it's things that you're doing that you need to stop, and maybe it's things that you're not doing that you need to begin to do. Are you obeying God? It's the obvious question in the Jonah story. The second thing, are you compassionate toward others? Regardless of how they look, smell, vote, talk, or act, they are created in the image of God with value, dignity, and worth. Jonah wanted the Ninevites destroyed. God had other ideas, and it's not our place to judge. The great commandment is to not only love God, but to love others. And of course, we love God by loving others. And thirdly, remember that God is in control and we are not. And that's a really, really good thing. It's a really good thing. It's a frustrating thing at times. But the book of Jonah is all about God's sovereign power and care. He is the God of second chances. He's the God of mercy and grace. He's the one that welcomes us, warts and all, into his family.